sermon.
And absolutely, you have, she hasn't even seen, this is just what we're reading. But turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 17 and 18, and then go to 28 through 35, and then I will move into 1 Timothy. Acts 20, 17 and 18. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, now verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then to that which we're going to consider in 1 Timothy 3:1. The office of the overseer. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would go before us. We're dealing with church polity. We're dealing with the ordering of your church, and it is your church. This is not a man-made institution. It is a God-ordained institution, and you have established in it and in your word the ordering for which it should be worked out. Father, we pray that as we wrestle through these words, as we look at these words, as we look at what Scripture has to say about the overseer, that that office which Paul is elaborating on in 1 Timothy 3, that we would see through Scripture what your desire is for that office. Help us, we pray. Help my words, Father, that I would not distract, but let me be a voice calling us to open our eyes to see what you have declared in your word. Go before us now, we ask. Amen. Last week in 3:1 and into 2a, we looked at the good desire that Paul calls everyone to, that trustworthy statement that it is a good desire to aspire to the office of the overseer. And in there we said this desire to have the character of the overseer should not be a male-only desire, but males and females in the church, God's people as an entity, should have the desire to have the character that is declared in the overseer. And have that character which Paul goes on to elaborate in the next few chapters and or next few verses in 1 Timothy 3. And last week, somewhat for the sake of brevity, somewhat for the sake of trying to keep us on track, I just mentioned in passing that this office of the overseer is the same in Scripture as the office of the elder, and it is also the office of the pastor. That the three are overlap, the three are one and the same. And I said I'd get to it. How do I know this? Well, this is the week that we're going to get to. How do I know this? That's why I have us bouncing all over, and we're going to be in Acts 20, and we're going to be in Titus, and we're going to be all over. But to direct our understanding, we're going to first look at the title, the office. Then we're going to look at the responsibilities of the office. And then we're going to look at the plurality, the multiplicity of the office. To begin with, Acts 20. Acts 20 is describing Paul's third missionary journey. Paul is actually on his way back at the present moment, back to Jerusalem. He wants to be there before the Passover. He wants to be there before the feast. And he's traveling back to Jerusalem. And in verse 17, Paul is at Miletus, or Miletus. I don't know how you pronounce it. Miletus is the English pronunciation. While at Miletus, it says he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. He's at Miletus. He actually skips stopping at Ephesus, but Miletus and Ephesus are rather close to one another. I don't think he wanted to get caught up. Like I said, he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he loves the people at Ephesus. And he would, I think if he went to Ephesus and stopped there, he'd end up being stuck there. Not in a bad way, but in a way that detracts from his direction. And so instead of stopping in Ephesus and getting back into that community, he goes past Ephesus, and then he sends to the... for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him. It says the elders. But then you read on verse 28. It says he's speaking to these elders. They've come to him. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's specifically calling these elders overseers. And he uses the language. He says presbyteros, elders, and then episkopi, that's the overseer. And so he calls the presbyteros episkopi. You elders are overseers. You overseers are elders. They're interchangeable. And he makes it clear here. Another example of this is in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter 5, Peter writes this, Therefore I exhort the elders, the presbyteros. It's the word from which we get Presbyterian, by the way. I exhort the presbyteros among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Episkopi, this overseer. This is actually the verb here. You elders, make sure you're exercising the role that is yours of oversight of the church. Also within that, we also get Peter also in there also includes the shepherd, that shepherding role, which we would get pastor from, shepherd the flock of God. The three are very interchangeable. If Peter or Paul are talking to the leadership of the church, they can talk to them as elders. They can talk to them as overseers. They can speak to them as shepherds or pastors. And in Titus, Titus 1. In very much the same way that Paul dealt with Timothy, leaving Timothy in Ephesus, Paul did the same thing to Titus. And he writes to Titus and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." He calls he calls Timothy to appoint elders. But then he goes on and he says, "Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach." He says to Titus, appoint elders. And this elder, this overseer, must have the qualifications of the overseer. And then he goes on to lay out the qualifications. Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, they're mirror images of one another. They are exact almost, and they have the same qualifications. Paul is emphatic that the leadership, the elders, the pastors, the overseers are this way. This is their character, and lays it all out. John Stott, answering the question, why then are the same people given multiple titles? Why do we use the word Episcopal, Episcotomai, and Presbyterios for the same role, for the same office, for the same title? Why do we need multiple words for the same office? And this is how he answers it. For two reasons at least. The word Presbyteros, elder, was Jewish in origin. Every synagogue had its elders, and this indicated the seniority of the pastor, the teacher. On the other hand, episkopos, meaning overseer, was Greek in origin, and it was used of the municipal officials, supervisors of subject cities, and indicated the superintending nature of the pastor's ministry. In sum, the title episkopos denotes the function, presbyteros, the dignity. The former was borrowed from Greek institutions, the latter from the Jewish synagogue. Why do Paul and Peter and the other apostles refer to the overseer and the elder and the pastor with multiple? Because they live in a multicultural society and they're bringing in the language so that everyone understands who we're talking about should be leading the church. It's the elders, it's the overseers, it's the pastors, one and the same. Well, what is the responsibility? For as we look to this, I'm going to have you turn back to Acts 20. And here is really where we're going to spend quite a bit of our time in dealing with this responsibility aspect of the overseer, the elder, the pastor. And in Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says this, "Be on guard for yourselves." The responsibility of the overseer, the elder, the pastor is a responsibility it's a personal responsibility of being diligent, faithful, holy. Be on guard for yourselves. First and foremost, the character of the elder, the pastor, the overseer, is one that they are guarding first and foremost themselves. They are desiring to be diligent in their holiness, in their faithfulness, to be responsible stewards of as citizens of God's kingdom in all aspects of their life. And this is the reason Paul's requirement in 1 Timothy 3 about the requirements for the overseer, for the elder, it's not about leadership ability. It's not about, only bring into this position those who have shown themselves as diligent within society as leaders, only bring into this those who are rich and financially sustained, those who have demonstrated responsibility. No, Paul's requirement for the overseer in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is a character requirement, a godly character. This is what he says: an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Rather, they should be peaceful, gentle, free from the love of money. Must be one who is able to manage their, not in the world, but their household, where they have dominion. Must have a good reputation with those outside the church. These are the requirements. They're godly requirements. They're character requirements. And they are these, the overseer, the elder, the pastor, should be on guard for. Be on guard for yourselves. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3, this idea of guarding oneself is present. The language is present. And this is what he said. He says, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. When Paul is saying these are the requirements, he's even putting some requirements and using their guarding aspect as the reason that they should be this way. Don't have a new convert because a new convert might be easily swayed and go astray. You want to guard those who are being called into the eldership, the pastoral role. Guard those who are that you are going to call as an overseer. Don't let it be a new convert because they might not be able to guard themselves in this manner. And then it goes on and says, good reputation with those outside the church so that they will not fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. The devil is very much a concern in Paul's admonitions about the guarding of oneself for the role of the overseer. The devil wants nothing more but to dishonor God and his church. And so the elder and the elder candidate, the overseer, the pastor, is to guard their life and their actions from the devil's influence. And even as we call these candidates, we should be observing where they are spiritually so that we wouldn't put someone into a place where they might be led astray easily. But Paul continues in Acts 20 with the elders of Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and also for the flock, the congregation. When Paul uses the language overseer, he's imagining an individual who is looking out over the congregation and what he calls the flock. It's to use this sheep metaphor. Those who you have been given leadership of, watch over them. And Paul gets very specific what this means. Be on your guard for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. What is the responsibility that the elder has for the congregation? to shepherd the flock, to shepherd the church of God. And shepherding is, the language here, shepherding is very metaphorical. We should instantaneously go from this word of shepherd to the field, to a bunch of sheep, and we should see what Paul is at least describing or wants to give a hint at. So I ask you to go with me on this journey. Think of the role of the shepherd in antiquity. No, we don't have to just stay in antiquity. We can even go today and look at the role of the shepherd. Technology has changed. The role of shepherding has not. You go out into the country. Farmers or ranchers all over have their cows out grazing. You don't see a shepherd out there with the cows. You have them turn their horses out into the pasture. You do not see an individual going out into the pasture to stand guard over the horses. You go into the field and you see a sheep out in pasture. You go out onto the BLM land where they're renting the land. You see the sheep, you see a shepherd. In fact, I was driving out near Savory. Savory is sheep country, I think. They might not call it that, but here's a whole host of flock yes. of sheep. And I see that they hire these guys from Peru. And they come up and he's walking right there, walking right among the sheep, making sure that we're going this way, guys. They have their white dogs with them. The sheep and the shepherd, they go together. And the shepherd, he makes sure that the sheep have good grazing. Think of David in his Psalm 23. He leads me in green pastures. He needs to lead him in green pastures because sheep don't know what to eat. And leads me beside still waters. Sheep need to know where to drink. And the shepherd, they're stupid. I don't know any sheep, but I have been told they are not the smartest of animals, and they definitely need someone guarding them and protecting them. And the shepherd guards the sheep. He guards them from pests, and he guards them from predators. Sometimes the shepherd is guarding the sheep from themselves. In fact, I was out driving Wamsutter Road. It goes from Wamsutter to halfway down the Bags Highway. And I see this shepherd out there, a giant sheep. He's got this rope around the sheep, and he's the only sheep by himself. There's no other sheep to be seen, but the shepherd is trying to drag the sheep, and the sheep doesn't want to go. But the shepherd's like, if I leave you here, you are going to be mutton. I can't leave you. Which brings us to that last idea of what the shepherd is. The shepherd is to make sure that the sheep are preserved for their owner. Often you hired shepherds for your sheep. And the shepherd was there to preserve the flock for the owner of the flock. And all of this, Paul wants to draw us in to this idea. This is what the pastor does. This is what the overseer does. This is what the elder does. The elder needs to be able to feed the flock from the word of God. He needs to bottle feed the immature, and he needs to direct the mature to feed in green pastures. He needs to give them a day or a weekly dose, if not more daily dose of food. From the church, I mean, we're trying to. We say we're going through the book of Acts this month, and let's read. If you do nothing else on your own, try and get into the book of Acts with us. Be reading through along with us. And then if we're as a congregation going through this, we have a starting point to at least have spiritual conversations. And this is part of what we're doing as the church, to feed the flock and get them going in that direction, giving them green pastures. That ultimately, while we give them green pastures, the pastor, the elder, the overseer always needs to lead the sheep to Christ, the living water, to the gospel by which their parched souls are refreshed and satisfied. It is my job to always get you from wherever we go in Scripture, to always get our eyes going back to Christ, to see Christ, to see ourselves as whatever Scripture is saying, to see ourselves in Christ having fulfilled that passage. That we always get back to Christ. And sometimes we need individuals to help us. I find I need help sometimes myself. Where and how do I get to Christ? And Charles Spurgeon says this of his preaching. He says, just like in England, all roads eventually lead to London. In Scripture, all roads always lead to Christ. And if I cannot see the direct route to it, I will go over hedge and through gully to get to Christ. And that is one of the roles that the elder, the overseer, the pastor has, is always get us back to Christ, because we can be bombarded by the world and overwhelmed by the world, and we can come in on a Sunday morning and see ourselves as failures. And I need to remind us that God's law is satisfied in Christ. You are in Christ Jesus a victor, and your hope and security is a place created for you in heaven, because Christ died for your sins and ascended up to prepare a place for his people. And that is our hope. And we need to be reminded of this hope always. You know why? Because we're sheep. The elder, the overseer, the pastor needs to be guarding the flock against false teachers and false teaching. Sometimes I hear books that you're reading or authors you're reading, and I'm like, you probably shouldn't do that. I've been going through the library in the church, and this probably isn't the best teaching. And let's make sure that we have sound teaching. And if you're going to pull something off the shelves in our library, that you know that you can read this, and you can be in prayer for me, because some of these authors, I don't know them. But if they're good, I want to invite you to them. But if they're bad, I don't want you to read them. Because as Paul says, the flock will be drawn away. In fact, he says there are those wolves who have crawled inside sheepskins. And they're wandering around among the flock trying to devour who they can. And it is my job, the job of the elders, the job of the overseers, to make sure your teaching that you're receiving is sound. So now you know you need to be praying for me. You thought it was just out there. Sometimes it's even in here. It's a wrestling. It's a struggle. The elder is the pastor, the overseers, to prepare the congregation to deal with the wolves, but also to deal with the weeds. And remember that that parable Jesus says about the sower. He says some seed fell among the weeds, and it grew up, and it looked like it was going to be a good and healthy plant, but then the cares of life choked it out, and it ceased to flourish, and it didn't come to seed itself. And that's the idea, that there are sometimes people in here that are dealing with life situations, and they don't know how to wrestle with those life situations as being a Christian. And it is the elders, the pastors, the overseers who are trying to help you deal with the weeds so they don't choke out your faith. Mm-hmm. Here are all these voices of the elder, the pastor, the overseer. John Calvin says the pastor needs to have two voices. For one of those voices he uses for gathering the sheep, and the other for warding off and driving away the wolves and thieves. And Scripture supplies him with the means of both, which is why the pastor, the elder, the overseer should be absolute students of the Word. And we do this because the ultimate goal of the shepherd, the elder, the pastor, the overseer, is to preserve the sheep for the owner. And Paul in Acts chapter 20 tells us who the owner of this flock is. He says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church, the sheep, the congregation. They are all purchased by God the Son dying on the cross. In fact, it is among these, from among the flock, the Holy Spirit has called and made elders. The owner of all these is God, who sent the Son to pay their debt. They are purchased. They belong to him. In essence, Paul is saying to the elders, to the overseers, to the pastor, due diligence to guard and protect those whom are God's possession. As I was thinking about this, and specifically about this phrase, all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. As I was thinking through this, I was thinking about the fact that the Holy Spirit called some of the sheep to be shepherds. Some of the flock to shepherd. He made some of the sheep shepherds. But do we understand that these shepherds are still sheep themselves? When he makes sure that he says, from the flock you were called to be a shepherd by the Holy Spirit. The shepherd, the pastor, the elder, they need also, just like the sheep, need to be daily fed in the Word of God. These also need to drink from the well of Christ. They need to be in community with those who are along beside them and over them and protecting them and guarding them. So often the congregation looks up to their pastor as he is above falling, and we have this culture, and you know what we're seeing is a bunch of pastors falling. And you know why? Because the congregation only looks at them as shepherds, and they forget that they are sheep. And they need to be make sure that their pastor is in community to be and is being guarded. The shepherd, the pastor, the elder, the overseer should be studying, learning. They need to also be sitting themselves under the preached word. The pastor, the elder, the shepherd, the overseer is not infallible. They need to be guarded so that they may guard. And isn't this what Paul is calling Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3 and following? He says, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach certain doctrines. Guard these certain men. Defend them. And then he goes on. And now, not only is he saying for Timothy to do this with these certain men, now Paul himself is doing the guarding of Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, this is what Paul says to Timothy. "This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." Paul is guarding Timothy by reminding him of what is his in Christ Jesus. And then, also what Paul is doing for the elders from Ephesus in Acts 20. And this is what Paul tells them. He says in verse 29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." Paul, even in this little conversation, is trying to guard them against what he foresees happening. And we have 1 Timothy to tell us it did. "Therefore, be on the alert." And now, as studying through the requirements of the overseer in 1 Timothy 3, and then reading this passage, listen, I know we haven't gone through it yet. I haven't preached on these verses yet, but there is overlap. Verse 31 in Acts 20, it says, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with gentleness," no, with tears. But the language of the overseer, the requirements of the overseer, are characteristics that Paul himself is demonstrating. The only difference between an elder and Paul and an apostle is the requirements are the same, but the apostle sits a little above because they were called to write scripture by Jesus Christ himself. And then, but they are an elder in the church and they have the same character traits as the overseer. And so you have Paul being only a step above because he was called by Jesus Christ as an apostle. But he is also an elder, which is why Peter, when he's writing, can say, "A fellow elder among you." Mm-hmm. The apostles see themselves as this role, even though they're also writing scripture. But as you go, and I'm just going to call you this afternoon, read through this and then look again at 1 Timothy 3 and the requirements of the overseer and see if you see the overlap. Mm-hmm. But there it is there, and for the sake of time, I'm going to just leave you to it. There's the green pasture. Go and feed. Let's get to our last point, plurality of elders. This role, this title, is not by itself. It is not a church has one shepherd. A church should have a plurality, a multiplicity of shepherds. They should have a council of elders. These individuals, a multiplicity of them over the church. Why? Because the shepherds are sheep. And they need accountability. Don't leave him up there as if he doesn't need accountability. In fact, the plurality of eldership, the plurality of overseer, the plurality of pastors is the normal pattern for churches in the New Testament. I'm going to go through this extremely fast and just kind of give you the references. So if you're taking notes, just write down the reference. But that passage in Acts 20. Paul said, or Luke writes, verse 17, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Multiple elders from the single Ephesian church. James 5, verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Then that individual must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him." Again, multiple elders from a single church. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers, or also, as we have seen, our elders and deacons. Single church, plurality of elders. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. That's our translation. The New King James has the eldership. The NIV has the body of elders. The ESV has council of elders. This presbytery isn't speaking of a single person, but a group of individuals who hold this title, this role. It's a multiplicity, a plurality. And this plurality is of utmost importance to the church. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are on their very first missionary journey. They were going and sharing the gospel in Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. And then it says, at least at Derbe, that there were many disciples made by the gospel. And these disciples needed a church, so they formed churches. They couldn't all go to the same church. They're in different cities, separated by like 30 miles each. Each town has its own church. And then, verse 23 of Acts 14 says, they appointed elders for them in every church. Every one of those churches, the church at Derbe, the church at Iconium, the church at Lystra, each individual church had elders who were appointed. This plurality is further seen in Paul's admonition to Titus, in Titus 1, verse 5. Titus, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. Elders, plurality of elders in each singular city. Set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. We might say the setting in order that was required in Crete was the ordering of leadership for the churches. Organize the church by providing leadership in the church. And this leadership should be faithful leadership to the church. In fact, let me get more specific. The faithful leadership that the church needs is a plurality of elders. The church doesn't need the specific thoughts and beliefs and doxology of one particular man, but they need a plurality of qualified men. Yeah. As Lord Acton instructs, and we've heard this. In 1887, Lord Acton, in a series of letters, was debating with Bishop Creighton regarding the moral problem of writing history. And the specific history regarding the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition. And Creighton and Acton were debating one another because Creighton, Bishop Creighton, wanted to change the moral requirements for church leaders. And Acton believed that the same moral standards should be applied to all men. So if you can say this is evil of the laity, you can say it is evil of the leadership of the church. And in one letter, this is what Lord Acton wrote. He said, I cannot accept your canon that we are to judge Pope and King unlike other men, with a favorable presumption that they did no wrong. If there is any presumption, it is the other way against holders of power, increasing as the power increases. A historic responsibility has to make up for the want of legal responsibility. And here it is. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We've all heard it. Lord Acton's statement is a biblical statement when Scripture itself declares that all we like sheep have gone astray. It was the understanding of man's fallenness and man's sinfulness that led those writing the United States Constitution to instill within the Constitution a separation of powers. You have the executive branch, you have the legislative branch, and you have the judicial branch, and their powers are separated so no one individual or no one branch can receive all the power, because power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And even God's anointed have this propensity. It was Aaron and his sons who were God's anointed to lead God's people, and they led the people to prostrate themselves to the golden calf. And Paul, as an apostle, had to confront Peter as an apostle and confront him to his face, because he said, "Peter, you're leading the people away." Thus, the instruction of Solomon is valuable. Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." The plurality of eldership is required so that you get the best teaching and feeding and watering and guarding and protection as possible in this congregation. And again, Solomon continues in Ecclesiastes 4. We always apply this to marriage. Why not the church also? Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Two pastors in this church, you think we'd have a better return for our labor? Well, it doesn't have to be, they don't have to be titled pastor. Two elders. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another one to lift him up. If two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? If anyone can overpower him, if anyone can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly parted. What if we had a plurality of eldership that looked like 10 strands? You think God would be like, you think we'd be faithful and not be falling away if there were 10 of us intertwined and holding each other up to keep this church going in the right direction? Wow. Can you imagine? We see a plurality as valuable to the local manifestations of God's kingdom. These elders, this plurality of elders, they ought not be yes men. Rather, they godly men, demonstrating holy and godly lives, not as perfected, but those in whom the Spirit of God is manifesting his fruit. And I say that that we don't want yes men. We don't want all in agreement. We want the elders to wrestle and argue. You know why? Because not all decisions that need to be made in the church have clear biblical examples of this is how you decide this issue. No, you need multiple points of view. When you get like 5 points of view looking at the same thing, all of a sudden you're going to be like, I know exactly what it is. And we have this example even from secular philosophy. I believe it was Plato that had 3 guys, blind guys. They were each touching an elephant. And one said, oh, an elephant is very narrow and stringy on the end. Well, he was just grabbing the tail. And another one was grabbing the trunk. He's a trunk. And the other one's grabbing a hold of the tusk. But none of them actually can see the whole elephant. And you get 3 and 4 elders and looking at that elephant with their eyes opened in the word of by Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit working in them, and they are going to see the elephant for what it is, and that's what we need. Well, let me just close with these statements from Benjamin Miracle as he lays out the advantages to a church of a plurality of elders. A plurality of elders brings biblical accountability. Godly fellow elders are a great means for holding the pastor accountable to live, teach, and lead faithfully. The advantages of a plurality of elders is wisdom. There is more wisdom to be found in a multitude of counselors. This goes along with Solomon, who writes in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. The advantages of a plurality of elders, number three, is balance. No one man has all the gifts that are necessary to build up the church. Having a plurality of elders serves the church by bringing men with different gifts into the church's leadership who can complement the pastor's strengths. Fourthly, burden sharing. Caring for the whole church is a burden God does not intend one man to bear alone. Even the most faithful, gifted pastor. Hold on. Even the most faithful, gifted. Now, and I'm in contrast. Even the most faithful, gifted pastor needs help from other godly men. And now imagine what help Brian needs, is what he's saying. Fifthly, sets an example for the church. Having a plurality of elders demonstrates that the work of ministry is not reserved for a select few. Rather, it provides an example of maturity for every man and woman to seek and to attain to. It is important for this body to have a plurality of elders. They do not have to be ordained pastors, but having that group of men who cherish each and every one of your souls and desire the best for you and want to give you the best and lead you and preserve you for Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, it is important. And that's what Paul is saying. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you instituted the church, the local manifestation of your kingdom, and then you didn't